Good morning.
Good morning.
We're concluding our series today going through the seven I am statements found in the book of John, where Jesus made these amazing claims to be the one that would fulfill our deepest longings in life. And each of these statements begins with the two words, I am. And I appreciate my son Jonathan writing that song this past week. He's been listening to these sermons and he said it inspired him. He came to my house for lunch last Sunday after church and he said, "Hey Dad, we're sitting on the deck." He said, "Can I play you a song?" And something that the Lord's put on my heart. And he played it, and I was like, well, you've done it now. You got to play it next Sunday, you know. So anyway, by the way, just footnote, if you come to me and show me something that the Lord's teaching you or showing you, I'll probably have you do it, you know. So that's the kind of church we are. We want to release people to do what God's called them to do. But I appreciated him writing that song. Now, this series has moved a lot of people. We've seen a lot of people coming to deeper decisions and commitments to Christ as a result of these messages. And I'm really believing today that today, as we conclude this series, that the Lord's going to call you to a deeper level of commitment to Him. And as you hear this word today, I pray that you would encounter the living Lord Jesus Himself and that He would so disturb you that some things would change in your life, that you would leave this place changed. Now, we're going to be looking at the seventh I am statement. We've been going through the many statements. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the sheep's gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am, and so forth and so on. And today we're going to look at I am the true vine. And all these statements have at the beginning that statement, that those two words, I am. And if you look in the Greek language, which is the language of the New Testament, it's in the Greek, it's the words ego eimi. And some of you have been coming all 7 weeks, like Gary, you tell us this every week, but that this is for the person who's coming for the first time today. And it's also so that it deepens your understanding as one who's learning. And so ego eimi in the Greek means I am. Ego is where we get the English word ego, which is a reference to the self. And ego eimi, I am. Now here's what makes it even more significant, is that it was a clear reference to the name of God found in the Old Testament. And so the Jewish hearers, when they heard Jesus say this, they would have immediately recognized that he was claiming equality with God. And so in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, we see where it first occurs, where God first reveals this name, because he had told Moses, he's speaking to Moses from the burning bush, and he tells Moses to go and set his people free in Egypt. And Moses says, well, they're going to ask me your name, and we've been calling you the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What's your name? And he says, tell them I am is sending you. And so he reveals this name. In the Hebrew, it's the Hebrew word Yahweh or Jehovah. And it's ego eimi in Greek, but it's I am in English. And Jesus says, I, and today we'll look in John chapter 15. He says, I am the vine. I'm the true vine, and you're the branches. So we're going to unpack that today. And as we're thinking about this today, as we unpack this final message, I have a couple questions for you to consider. How are you doing? How are you doing in your life? Would you describe your life as fruitful, full and overflowing? Would you say that your life is full of joy in ever-increasing amounts? How about love? Is there more love in your life than there was last year? Are you more loving? Are you seeing more and more anger, discouragement, resentment, bitterness? What kind of crop are you growing? What kind of fruit are you seeing in your life? Are your prayers being answered? And some of you are here today, and I would say even to you, you're coming in and you're saying, wow, I'm really struggling. Well, I've got good news. We're going to talk about this Jesus who says, I am the true vine. I'm the one that can help you have joy and peace and love in your life. And so we're going to unpack that today. We're going to be looking. And as we look at the text today, I think Jesus claims to be the only authentic, genuine source of life. And as we encounter him and we decide to connect with him, we can know that joy and love and fulfillment, that fruitfulness that he promises. And as we unpack the passage today, I want you to listen for four questions. Because Jesus is going to ask us four questions. And I don't want you to leave the way you came today. I want, myself included, I want all of us to leave impacted as we encounter these four questions that Jesus will ask us. So, but first, let's look at the text. We're going to look at John chapter 15. And we'll start verse 1 up through verse 11. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. Let's unpack this. Let's start with the first question. Are you connected to Jesus? Are you connected to Jesus? Look at verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine. Why true? Why not just I am the vine? Why the true vine? Here's what he's saying. This word true, he's saying, I am the genuine. I am the real. I am the authentic, not the counterfeit vine. I'm the true vine. And you might be interested to know that the word vine, or the symbol vine, was symbolic of Israel. Throughout Israel's history, the vine was a symbol of that very nation. We find it in the book of Psalms chapter 80 verse 8. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. So God's referring to the nation of Israel as his vine that he planted in the wilderness. And Jeremiah, when God is upset with the way the vine's producing fruit, Jeremiah the prophet says, I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? So throughout Scripture, the symbol of vine was symbolic of Israel. Now, so here we are in John chapter 15, and Jesus is saying to the disciples, I'm the true vine. True in comparison to what? What counterfeit was he comparing himself to? May I suggest to you that the timing of this would neatly fall so that it looks like he has left the upper room, because in John chapter 14, which we studied last week, he's saying, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, I'm going to prepare a place for you. So he's going to be leaving you. I'm going to send another, a comforter, etc., etc. So they know, okay, they've been in the upper room. He's been talking about this. He's headed to the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas has already left the 12, and he's off getting the bad guys to come and betray Jesus. So John chapter 15 is in that time period where Jesus is probably walking along the way, leaving the upper room, walking out of Jerusalem, headed towards the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane. When he says to them as he walks along the way, I am the true vine. Now why would he pick this metaphor and why this word true? Perhaps it's because of the fact that in order to leave where the upper room was and to walk out of Jerusalem, he would have had to walk out the eastern gate and go down the Kidron Valley and up to the Mount of Olives. So I got a couple pictures from my summer sabbatical. And so this is the Mount of Olives, and this is the Kidron Valley. And you can see all the olive orchard, all the trees right here. They're still there to this day. Many of these are centuries old. And this is the Dome of the Rock built by the Muslims, and it stands at the place where the Holy of Holies, where the Jewish temple once stood. It was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans. But now Jesus would have come from the upper room, and he would have walked through the temple courts, and he would have seen a gate right here as you go into the temple courts. Now this gate, and just to conclude, he would walk and he would see this gate, and then they would walk out and they'd go out the eastern gate and down and over to the Garden of Gethsemane. So you can turn the picture off there. But here's the thing he saw. He's walking, and he's walking past the temple, and he sees this gate. Now, this gate was a wonder to behold, fashioned by Greek artisans. Herod the Great had it made, and he had a bronze gate built that was the opening to the outer courts of the temple, and interwoven in there was this golden vine with grapes hanging on it, like golden grapes, and it made the gate. It was fashioned into the gate. We can't show you a picture of it today because it was destroyed by the Romans, probably melted down and carried back to Rome as what they took back with them to Rome. But it was made by Greek artisans, shipped across the Mediterranean Sea, and installed by the artisans of King Herod the Great. And so Jesus is walking by, and he sees that gate. And he probably hears, because the disciples were always doing this. They were like, wow, look at the beautiful walls. Wow, look at the temple. Wow, look at this. And Jesus, he probably hears them. He's headed to the cross the next day. And he's just tried to explain it to them. And they still, and they say like, wow, look at that beautiful gate. Look at that vine. And Jesus says, in that context, I think, I'm the true vine. Now, here's the thing. These disciples, they're all Jewish. They were brought up being taught. They were God's chosen people. Why? Because they're children of Abraham. Why? Because they were born to the nation of Israel. They're special. They're just born into it. They didn't have to make any decisions. They were just God's people like that. And here's what Jesus is saying. That's not true. That's not true. The only way to be God's people is to be connected to the true vine. And I'm the true vine. Now, what's the application for us today as we consider, we're not, struggling with whether or not we're Jewish or not. But you might be thinking, well, I'm an American, so I'm Christian. I'm a good person. I've been trying to be good. You might be thinking, well, I'm a Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, whatever. I'm a member of WCC. Well, that won't be good enough. That won't be sufficient. Here's what Jesus is saying. Are you connected to me? Because I and I alone am the true source of life and connection to the Father. So in this extended metaphor, because Jesus is giving the disciples another allegory, the first part of the allegory is, who is the vine? Jesus is the vine. And what's distinctive about that? He's the only true, authentic, real, genuine vine. He's the only source of life and connection to the Father. It's not a religion. It's not your what country you were born into. It's not who your parents were. It's what you're doing with Jesus. Have you decided to connect to Jesus? And this is the reality of how we are connected. In Colossians chapter 2, it says their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ. There are those who are sinful, and their sin has made them proud, so they're not connected. In Romans chapter 3, Paul talks about how Jews and Gentiles are equal before Jesus. He says, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Here's what Paul is saying. It's not whether you're born an American or a Jew, or that's not it. It's what's your connection to Jesus. Question number one, what will you do with that? Jesus says, I am the one and only authentic, genuine connection. What will you do with that? Will you connect to Him through faith, recognizing that Jesus is who He claims to be, the only authentic basis for becoming God's people? Now, here's the second question. Have you experienced the Father's correction? Uh-oh. I'm glad you got that extra hour of sleep today. You're going to need it. I want you to think about this for a second. Some of you are here today, and you're coming in today, and you're angry with God, or you're frustrated with how things are going in your life, and you're like, God, get me out of this. You're not answering my prayers, or I'm angry. But have you ever considered the possibility that God's already at work in your life, and that what you're going through right now might be God's purpose for you to suffer? What, Gary? Now listen, hang on. Don't leave me. Stay engaged so that you would become more fruitful, so that you would become more like Jesus, that He would allow difficulty and struggle to come into your life so that there would be less of you and more of Jesus. Would God do that? Well, let's see what Jesus says in this story. He says, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I'm the true vine, and the Father is the one who planted me and raised me up and gave me. He's the one who sent me to the earth to die for you, and He's the one who's connecting and grafting you as branches into me. And here's what the Father's, what else the Father's doing. Verse 2, every branch in me, you can underline in me, that means He's talking about those of us that are already connected to Jesus. And then He gives two categories of us. We're all connected, every branch in me, that's who He's talking to, verse 2. But then there's a category of those who does not bear fruit. Okay, you're connected to Jesus, but you're not fruitful. You're not drawing on the vine's power for your life. You're living unfruitful lives. It says the Father will take that person away, will take that branch away. Now, some translations say cut off. This takes away is probably a better translation. Some would say lift it up. The idea seems to be that the Father will do whatever is necessary to make you fruitful. He will not allow you to live a life that doesn't reflect the commitment you have claimed to make to Jesus. He will not let you just go out in mediocrity. He wants you to show forth Christ in your life. Now, this is a disturbing implication. For some, He might take you home early. What? You're a Christ follower, He loves you, but you're not fruitful, you're not, He might take you away. You know? Gary, what are you talking about? I'm just telling you what I'm reading right here. The Father's in charge. And here's what Jesus is saying. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you're connected to me, but you're not bearing fruit, the Father will take you away. And here's the second category. If you are bearing fruit, you're connected to me and you are bearing fruit. Okay, so let's verse 2. This has got to be better because if you're bearing fruit, you got it good, right? No problems. Let's see. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He what? He prunes. That doesn't sound good. So if you are connected to Him but you're not bearing fruit, He will remove that which is in your life until you do bear fruit, or it may be up to and including remove you, period, because you're not fruitful. And if you are bearing fruit, He wants you to bear more fruit. And so therefore, He will prune you. That could be translated cleanse, purge, strip away. I bet pruning hurts. Now, I grew up spending summers on the farm with my grandfather, so I know a little bit about, I don't know that much about vineyards, but I know a lot about tomato vines and things like that, you know, growing up, spending summers on the farm. And I've learned in the last few years a little bit about roses, because I started buying my wife, you know, on Mother's Day, I'd buy her a rose and plant it out in the yard. She's not my mother, but she's the mother of my children, so I started buying her these roses. And so we got all these rose bushes, and they weren't doing very well. I don't know if you've ever tried to raise rose bushes, but they're very intensive. You have to work with them, and they just start looking all ratty and got dead branches everywhere, and you have to work them. And they get diseases and all that stuff. I didn't realize this, so I did what I normally do. I read a book about roses, and then I Googled some stuff, and I've gotten better at it. And plus, I get paid. Here's how I get paid. I cut some roses, and Robin shows up. She sees them sitting in the kitchen in a glass vase. Ladies, don't you just love it here when I say glass vase? Doesn't that just inspire you? But, you know, in a glass vase with some water, and she'll come in, and then she does the part that pays me, which is she runs in place and goes, "Woo, I love you. You're great." And so, ladies, there's a tip for you. Guys, glass vase, ladies, run in place, say you're great. And so it all works. We've been married 34 years. But here's The thing I've learned about roses, you got to cut them at a 45-degree angle just above wherever there's a five-leaf stem. And I could go on. You know, you hit it with some Elmer's glue so no disease gets into the exposed part of the plant because they're disease-prone. And I could just go on and on. You have to deadhead them if you let the bloom go bad without cutting it. At the end of the season, which is coming up pretty soon, you cut them really close and they come out. I mean, I could go on and on and on. But I bet if you're a rose, that probably hurts. Getting cut like that, because my whole purpose, I did not plant those roses so I could have a bunch of thorny green things out in my yard. I planted those roses for the single purpose of the fragrance and beauty of the rose, to give to my wife so that they would bring glory to our relationship of love. I didn't think about it that clearly until just now, but that's why I did it. I did it because I love her. God made you for himself, for his own glory. And you glorify him when you become like his son Jesus. And he will prune you and cut away that which does not glorify him. Now sometimes it'll look like dead wood. He'll cut it away because it's stealing life, it's distracting you, and you're putting effort into something that doesn't need to be there. But sometimes it'll be this wild, random growth of green that draws attention to you, but it doesn't ever bloom. It's just like a lot of green. And you see this with tomato vines. Sometimes they'll just take off, but there's no tomatoes on it. And he'll cut back what looks like good stuff because he wants you to bear fruit. Have you experienced the Father's correction? Are you experiencing it now? Rather than trying to get out of it, trying to avoid it, say, God, let me learn what I'm supposed to learn. I want to become bitter. No, I want to become better and not bitter through this. Yeah, don't get that backwards. Hebrews chapter 12 says, have you entirely forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as children? He said, my child, don't ignore it when the Lord disciplines you, and don't be discouraged when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves. No discipline is enjoyable while it is happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. Jesus had this unconquerable joy in him. And even in the midst of suffering, you saw more of the true nature revealed and not something other. When you go through trials and suffering and difficulty, your true character is exposed. When difficulty strips away all of the encumbrances and distractions and lets everybody around you see who you really are. And when you're in a situation where things aren't going right and ugliness comes out, it's not the circumstance that's creating the ugliness. It's the circumstance that's revealing the ugliness that's already in you. The bitterness, the anger, the frustration, the self-judgment or the judgment of others, the perfectionism, whatever it is. And so God, by pruning, reveals what's in you that needs to be cut away and more a dependency. Because here's what's happening to me. The older I get, the more I recognize my own sinfulness and brokenness. I'm not getting better. I'm recognizing I don't want me anymore. I want less of me and more of Jesus. I just want more of what comes from the vine and less of me because I don't produce good fruit. I want more of Jesus. Do you understand that this correction is evidence that God's at work in your life and that he loves you? And some of us bear the best fruit in the midst of being laying in a hospital bed or going through some brokenness. We talk about Jesus better and do it better. And when people see it better, when we're hurting, and you know this, some of you know this. And there's Jesus hanging on the cross, and the thief next to him says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And instead of crying out in pain and worrying about where he's at, he turns to the man and he says, this very day you'll be with me in paradise. That's the unconquerable joy of the Savior that He wants to flow in your life. And here's the third question. Do you rely on constant communion with Christ? Do you rely on a constant communion, a constant connectedness to Christ? Look at verse 3. He's talking to the disciples, and maybe as he's walking along the way, they've done a head count, and they were like, where's Judas Iscariot? Well, he slipped off. And so maybe when he was talking about some are going to be taken away, maybe he was talking about one's already been taken away. But then he turns to them in verse 3, and he says, already you are clean. He's talking to the 11 that are with him. And the word clean is the same Greek word for prune. It's the same word. You've already been pruned. You've already been cleaned. And you've been cleaned by my word. Do you see the word of God does that? The word of God's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's like a scalpel, and it's what God uses to prune us. He uses circumstances, but he often uses his word. And Jesus is saying, you've already believed my word. It's already cut away the hardness of your heart. You're already following me. And so he's encouraging them, because that's a startling couple of verses there at the beginning. Like, I'm the true vine, and that whole Jewish thing's not going to work for you anymore. And by the way, my father's the vine dresser, and he's going to take away some of you, and he's going to cut away. And I mean, like, they're already freaked out. But then verse 3 calms them down and says, but look, you're already clean because you've accepted my word. Is that you? Are you in communion with the Father through Jesus, his Son? You're already clean. Verse 3. Because the word I've spoken to you. And so just live in that word. Just abide in me. Verse 4. The word abide is in this 11-verse passage 10 times. It's the most significant word in this passage. Abide. Remain. Rest. Continue. Be in continuous union with unbroken relationship. Abide. Live here. In me, and me in you. Do you rely on this? Because if you don't, verse 5 says, how much can you do if you don't? How much can you do if you don't? Quickly. If you want to go to the advanced money ground, you got to get this one right. How much can you do if you don't? If you don't abide, how much can you do? Verse 5. Nothing. Apart from me, you can do not one thing. Oh, you can do some stuff. It'll look like you. It'll look like what you've already... Look at your past life. Do you want more of that? If not, connect to Jesus and look at His life and get that kind of life. Start producing that kind of life in you. How do you produce that kind of life? Do you think an apple tree works hard? Do you think an apple branch works hard at producing an apple? Right? Does it like work really hard at producing an apple? It's like effort? No, it just stays connected. The branch stays connected. The life flows. It produces the apple. Do you rely on this constant communion? Do you abide with Jesus? And these are places you can abide. Verses 4 through 7, abide in Him and Him in you. Abide in Him and Him in you. This is unity. Verse 7 says, abide in my words. Let his word live in you and you live in it. So live in this book. Live in these words. Let these words do their work in you. Verses 9 and 10 says, abide in his love. Now I'm talking about some crazy love here. I'm talking about some burning love. I'm talking about the kind of love that he would sacrifice his life for you. That kind of crazy love. And he's saying, if you stay connected to me, this unquenchable, unbelievable, on-fire love will flow into you, and you will love God and others like that. And it will be unworldly the way you will love. You'll abide in my love. If you don't, you won't be able to do anything. I asked you earlier, are you living a fruitful life? And if you aren't, it's either because you've never connected to Jesus, you've never asked Him to be your Lord and Savior, and so you're living a life of brokenness and difficulty and discouragement, or you're connected to Him, but you're not drawing on Him, yielding. you believe in Him and you're connected to Him and you identify Him as your Lord and Savior, but then you go out and try to live in your own strength. And He's saying, I want you to draw on my love, draw on my joy, draw on my strength. And then there's this, well, we can't skip it. He said it. Here it is. It's in the text. So He says in verse 5, He repeats the I am statement. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. So we've got Jesus is the vine, the Father God is the farmer, the vine dresser. You are the branches, we are the branches. And He says, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do that. But then verse 6, disturbing. If anyone does not abide in me. Okay, so earlier we had this category of they're both mine. One doesn't bear fruit, one does. If they don't, they're taken away. If they do, they're pruned. Now there's this other category. There's a group that doesn't abide at all. They're not connected to the vine, period. Verse 6. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers. Withers. And it's like there's no life, so over time, just withers and rots and shrinks and turns gray and it's evident. You can tell when there's a branch that's not connected. It looks dead. And there are people that this becomes a reality that when they were young, they looked just like everybody else. But as life goes on, you know these people. You know this person. Their life withers. They become more bitter, more wrinkled, more discouraged, more broken relationally, and on and on and on. And in this life, there's evidence of the lack of life connection, the withering of the soul. And then ultimately, there's a judgment, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. And these branches, vineyard wood has no purpose other than to bear fruit. You can't build a house with grape wood. Now, olive wood for olive trees, I've got some beautiful things I bought over there where they carve out of olive wood. But there's only one purpose for the wood of a vine, fruit. And if it doesn't bear fruit, it's useless. 1 Thessalonians tells us how we can have this fruitful life. It says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Just be connected all the time. Always talking to Jesus about what you're doing, about whatever you're thinking. Even if you're having a bad day, maybe especially, actually, when you're having a bad day, Lord, what's this about? You know, why am I having this anger? Why am I impatient today? Talk to me about this. Help me. You know, you're just constantly drawn on Him so that you are empowered by His Spirit. Today, if you go to Israel, you still see vineyards. This is the Sea of Galilee in the background with the mountains. Over here is the city of Tiberias. I'm in a bus riding by, and here is a cultivated vineyard. And you can see that obviously the vine dresser is working very hard to make those vines look healthy. It's still one of the biggest crops in Israel today. I went on a trip into Bethlehem, which is in modern-day Palestine today. It's on the other side of the wall. Israelis are not allowed to go here. This is the city of Bethlehem, and you can still go out into the fields and see the old fields that probably don't look that much different than they did in the time of Jesus. And I went here to visit a home that belonged to a Muslim background believer. He used to be a Muslim, but he's come to Jesus. His name's Fadi. This is his grandparents. Go back. I'm sorry. This is his grandparents' house right here out in the country. It's just a little one-room house, and they've got this vine trellis as like their roof of their porch. You know? It's really cool. And so we invite us out there for a barbecue. Can you go to the next slide? And so this is Fadi. You see that vine just dropping down onto the porch right there? And this is his friend, his cousin Ismail, and they're preparing a barbecue of falafel and shawarma and some things like that. I have a hard time looking at this picture right now, friends, because Ismail was killed last week. I just got word from our missionary friends in Israel. He and his mother were murdered and burned in a car and left dead. They found him 3 days after they were dead, probably because of their connection to Christian missionaries and to Christianity.
You see, if you're really connected to the vine, you can't just pretend like you can in America. We can pretend, and maybe you're not famous with your neighbor. If you're over there, it matters, you know. So I'm really broken about this. I'm really praying for this family. Fadi is kind of in hiding right now. Next picture. Here he is telling me his testimony about Jesus and also letting me know how much I'm going to love that falafel. I wish I could see him right now. I just spent one day with him. This is the trellis overhead. Can you see the grapes? Just like two or three different kind of grapevines. And here I am grabbing a cluster. I don't know if you can see. I'm just pulling that cluster down. Fadi says, take this to your wife. You can rely on this communion of Jesus. When I started preparing these things, I didn't know I was going to be telling you what happened to Ishmael. He didn't speak English. He drove me around all over Bethlehem and made sure I had a full plate of food and smiled a lot. I pray these with the Lord now. Here's the fourth question. Is your life producing a Jesus crop? Is your life producing a Jesus crop? In other words, is your life looking more and more like the life of Jesus? This is a very disturbing question because he talks about the fruit. You know, we've talked about really there's these four parts that we have to unpack in this extended metaphor. Who's the vine? Jesus. Who's the vine dresser? God. Who are the branches? Us. What's the fruit? What is the fruit? What is this fruitfulness, this output? And first of all, he talks about there are various quantities of this fruit. He said there are those who produce no fruit. There are those who produce fruit. Some who produce more fruit. And some who produce much fruit. So you read that whole passage. There's these. And God's desire is that all of us produce much fruit. Because when we produce much fruit, His name gets the glory, because the fruit that comes from following Jesus and being connected to Jesus doesn't look like us. The minute they look at us, they go, you didn't do that. That must be the Father in you. And God is glorified. God gets the glory for it. What does this fruit look like? Verse 8 says it proves you're a disciple. It's the proof in the pudding. Now, bearing fruit doesn't save you. Doing good works will not save you. Being connected to Jesus is your salvation. But if you're connected to Him and the life flows through you, your life starts producing fruit. It's the outcome, not the thing that creates the relationship. It's the outcome. Don't get that backwards. You can't earn salvation. But having received salvation as a free gift, the outcome is your life begins to change. You start talking different, thinking different, giving different, serving different, feeling different. You start being affected by the life of Jesus flowing through you. Verse 8, it proves you are really a disciple. Verse 8 says it glorifies the Father. Your life starts being something that produces glory to God. Verse 10 says you'll be obedient to God's word. You'll start obeying what it says. Not like a list of rules and regulations. It's more like a love letter that you just want to, I just want to do it. I just want it. And you stop trying to cut out the ones you don't like. Like, okay, I'll do number one and number two, number three, but I don't like number four. Never have liked number four. I'm cutting that one out. Number five, okay, I'm good on number five. Now you stop doing that. You stop picking and choosing what you like and what you don't like about God's Word, and you just start saying, I'm connected to the vine, and I love, and it's a love letter to me, and I'm just going to do it. I obey it. This fruit looks like love. Verse 10, verse 9 says you abide in God's love. It starts looking, your life starts looking like love. You start becoming a person who loves others. You love your wife. You love your husband. You love your kids. You love your neighbor that you don't like. It didn't say you had to like them. It said you had to love them. There's a lot of things you don't like, but you love them with agape love, the kind of love that is an act of the will that flows from the Father to you and through you. Verse 11 says you'll have Jesus joy. The joy of Jesus will be in you. Jesus joy. What kind of joy is that? Unconquerable joy that no circumstance can affect. No matter how bad your day is going, you got joy. Jesus joy. That'll be the fruit of your life. Not woe is me.
I wonder how many people are not coming to Christ today because of our woe is me fruit that we're bearing, instead of bearing the fruit of joy. You'll lead others to Christ, and others coming to Christ is fruit. Romans 1:13, that I might have some fruit among you, Paul said. I want to see some people come to Jesus. I want some Jesus fruit. I want you to see that. Holiness is fruit. Your life starts changing. Romans 6:22, you'll have the fruit of holiness. Giving financially to the church and to missions and to others is fruit. You're bearing fruit from what God has entrusted to you financially. Romans 15:28. Of course, exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit is fruit. These characteristics of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, Gary, I got most of the nine. Now, if you get the fruit of the Spirit, it's one apple with nine seeds. It's not the fruits of the Spirit. It's the fruit, singular, of the Spirit. If you get the Spirit of God, and you get it whenever you get Jesus, you get all those attributes. What's your job? Stay connected, let it flow. You'll do good works. Colossians 1:10 says you'll be fruitful in every good work. You'll praise the Lord with your lips. Hebrews 13:15 says giving the fruit of praise with your lips. I could go on and on. We could just study this the rest of the day, just all the fruit. Here's the thing about this fruit. It never goes bad. I got somebody down the front row eating an apple right now, y'all. By the way, I'm just like sitting here thinking about fruit. That apple, you need to eat it. Now that you've broken into it, you know, it will start turning brown eventually. You go to restaurants, they spray it with something to make it last longer, right? But this fruit, it says in John 16:16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Listen, this kind of fruit, they say you can't take it with you. That's true of worldly things, but this fruit that you bear for Jesus will last forever. It'll last. So how'd you do on the four questions? How'd you do on those four questions? Let's pray. Lord, I'm praying first of all for that first question that you've encountered, that you've challenged us to answer, that I'm praying for the one that needs to be connected to you. Is that you, friend, right in your seat, right where you are? Just say, dear Lord Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross for me, that you rose from the grave, that you live today. I invite you to come into my life, to forgive me of my sin, to be my Lord and Savior. I want to be connected to you. Friends, that's the most important decision you'll ever make right there. Answer that question. Others are here today and you've answered that question. You know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you're going through something right now and you've been trying to get out of it. You've been upset. You've been discouraged. Right now, would you just confess to the Lord your desire to be reconnected to Him? Maybe you've been trying to do it in your own strength. Just say, Lord, I just want you. I just want your presence. I don't know what you're doing in my life right now, but I pray that you be glorified and that you bear fruit in me. I want to be fruitful. I want to abide in you. I want to know this joy and this love. So, Lord, if you got to cut some stuff away, I trust your hand. Go ahead and cut. I want to be more like Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.